Aslan. I knew it was you. The whole time, I knew it. But the others didn't believe me.
And why would that stop you from coming to me?
I'm sorry. I'm too scared to come alone. Why wouldn't you show yourself? Why couldn't you come roaring in and save us like last time?
Things never happen the same way twice, dear one.
Good morning. I love the world of Narnia that Christian author C.S. Lewis created, and the picture of the kingdom of God that it paints, and Aslan, this great lion, as Jesus, even breathing into life Narnia through his breath, and that's how Narnia was created. And then he calls up a band of children, siblings, to become kings and queens in that world, to work together with him, to be on mission with him, to drive out the darkness and the evil in that world. It's a beautiful picture of where we find ourselves right now with God, in our walk with God. And in this scene, Lucy believed that Aslan was still with them as they were fighting many battles. But unlike times before, where Aslan would swoop in, would come roaring in to save the day, he wasn't showing up. And they'd experienced defeat in some of their battles and lost some dear ones. And she continued to believe, no, I believe, I keep seeing him. He's showing up. He's still with us. But her siblings were beginning to doubt. I don't think he's coming, Lucy. I don't think he's with us. And as she approached Aslan, she got that confirmation. He is still with us. But there's some explanations that need to happen. There's an explanation of why aren't you coming in? And he explains to her, this story must be much bigger than she originally thought. And things don't always happen the same way. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series in the book of Mark. And before we jump into our story, I think it's important for us to sit on that for a minute, to recognize God's not a puzzle to figure out some formula for. And once we have that formula, then we just run with it. He's a person to be known. That's what Lucy was experiencing with Aslan. That's what we are going to experience in our lives and our circumstances as we seek him for breakthrough, for wisdom, for healing. We're going to experience a person, not a formula. Last week, in the story of Mark, which is one of the books of the New Testament that tells the story of Jesus, BJ told us that we could see through his example, through Jesus' example, that getting away and spending time with God is critical, because Jesus himself was surrounded by many people coming for healing. They'd seen what he was capable of doing physically. And in all of that demand and in the tiredness that he was facing, he made it a priority to get up early before anybody else, before the sun was even up, and get away with God and spend time with him. And in that time, he got focus and reminded of his mission. And he's like, guys, we gotta move on. I'm supposed to go to all the towns in Galilee and preach the good news that the kingdom of God is here. And so he left the crowd and all the demands and the needs, and he moved on. And then BJ challenged us to do the same this past week, to find a time, get up early, spend time with God. What would you bring to him? What questions would you have for him? Maybe it's just bringing the busyness of your fall schedule and saying, Lord, what do you want to say about all this to me in this time? One of the things I was wrestling with as that challenge was presented is my frustration with, and many of you know my love for hunting and archery, and my frustration with the early season. Okay, that's the month of September, basically, is archery early season. And this is, I believe, my 12th year hunting. And so many times, for me, hunting isn't just a recreation. It's actually something I do with God. And going out into his creation, the place that he made, and then walking with him and letting him guide me and give me direction, and spending time with him out there, some of the richest times that I've had in building relationship to bring back into my life and the things that I face outside of that recreation. And I've seen God provide miraculously so many times. Even when I made stupid mistakes early on as a young hunter, he brought it all together and he provided. But this year, in all my wisdom of knowing how to hunt now, four different times, what I felt like was God was delivering the game into my hands, and it evaded me. Four different times. Twice with elk, which I still have never harvested an elk. And twice with deer. And some of you may be like, ah, big deal, Jeff, you know, no problem. But to me, my heart was on this roller coaster with it. I was thanking the Lord for providing before I even had the harvest in front of me. As soon as that situation came up, I'm like, this is it, Lord. You're so good. I've been praying that day. Sometimes I just stop in the woods and kneel and just pray and ask God for, and this is it. He's coming through. And then it'd get pulled away. By the third time, I was losing heart. By the fourth time, I was getting upset and actually starting to doubt the goodness of God over this. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. Something is off here. I feel empty inside, and that's not right over something like this. And so I took that challenge, and I found some time early in the morning to spend with God just in that question. Lord, what's going on inside of me? What has happened, and what are you up to? I don't think it's your character to just tease me like this. And the question that he presented to me, which is often how I feel like God communicates to my heart, when I bring a question, is with a question, was, Jeff, if all you had was me, would I be enough? And suddenly, my perspective shifted. And I realized, yes, I love hunting. I love being successful in hunting. But God, you are enough. 25 years now of walking with God. All the experiences I have and stories and seeing him come through in my life and knowing that relationship with him, everything else stripped away, is actually enough for me. And it was like suddenly I took a breath. Like I've been holding my breath through all these frustrations and I could breathe now. And that was enough. Well, this morning we're going to read a story from Mark about a miraculous healing. Okay? Before we do that, I want to pray. And if you have a Bible, you can get open to that story in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. Let me pray and just invite God to open his word to us. So Holy Spirit, you give us understanding. You help us see. And you've given us your word. You've given us the Bible to record the things that you've done. And as we look at Jesus and his works, and the way he interacted with people, and the way people encountered him, we get a deeper glimpse into you and your character. Not as a standalone situation, but as how we can experience you in our lives and how we can know you personally. And so I pray that you would open your word to us this morning for each person in this room, God, that you would give us the understanding that you want us to get at. Wherever it is in our hearts you want to touch this morning, we willingly right now say, come, speak to me, Lord, through your word. Show me more of who you are and challenge me this morning. I accept. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're going to be reading about a miraculous healing. Has anyone in this room ever prayed for healing for yourself or somebody else? Okay, good. Has anyone ever seen God heal miraculously? Okay, has anybody ever prayed and not seen that healing happen in that moment? Me too. Okay, and what do you do with that? Like I said, God's not a puzzle with some simple formula to figure out or a complex formula to figure out. So when we read these stories about how things went down with Jesus and healing, we can either oversimplify God or overcomplicate him. I think those are two mistakes we can make, or possible to make. One time in my life, that was probably one of the most difficult experiences of not seeing God move in exactly the way that I was praying for him to move, was regarding my mom and her fight against cancer. A few years back, that cancer that she'd been fighting for about 4 years at that point took a turn for the worse, and she wound up in the hospital on life support. Okay, unconscious to some degree, though. I could go in the room and I could talk to her, and she would squeeze my hand when I said certain things. So I know that there was some communication there. So she was in the hospital there in that state for a couple of days. And so I stayed at the hospital. I never left. I never went outside of the hospital for those days. And I went in there many times. I just communicated so many things to my mom. I was close to her, so I didn't have that tension of things I wish I would have said. I got to have a wonderful relationship with my mom. Some of you, many of you, knew her when she was here at Adventure Church. I got to baptize her down in the river, and my dad, when they started coming to Adventure, and she was full of life. She brought life to this church through beauty, even, and the gardening, a lot of the things that she did around here. And for 4 years, as she fought this cancer, which I later found out, the beginning of those 4 years, she was diagnosed as stage 4. And she never told me that. And she fought it, and we prayed, and we saw breakthroughs, and then we saw things go south. And so in this hospital, we came to a point where we realized she wasn't recovering. We weren't seeing the breakthrough, and very hard decisions had to be made. And so as a family, we sought the Lord on that and for direction, and decided that these machines that were keeping her body going, it was time to put that in the Lord's hands and let him decide. And so it was the next day, it was set for the next day that we were going to do that. And my time of going to the Lord with this difficulty was the night before. And that was my conversation with God, number one, for these last 4 years. Why, God? Why are you not coming roaring in and saving the day with my mom? Like you did with me a few years earlier and healed me of cancer. Why not for my mom? And then what do you want to say to me, God? Okay, I want to pause that story and come back to that conversation after we read our story this morning. So we know that Jesus spent that time with the Father and then was on mission. And he's going around synagogue to synagogue throughout Galilee in these towns, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Okay? Well, along his way, as he was doing that, a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. All right, let's walk through this section by section here. First off, it says that the leper came to Jesus. So to explain leprosy a little bit, leprosy actually referred to multiple different diseases that could be skin diseases. Some of them were curable. Some of them were incurable by physicians and ultimately led to death. There was the rotting away of the flesh all the way down to the bone until that eventually would take the life of the victim. But some of these you could recover from, and that's actually why in Leviticus chapter 14, a book in the Old Testament, it gave this provision for what to do if somebody recovered from leprosy so that they could be reinstated into society. Because to be a leper is actually to be an outcast. There's a reason why he didn't say, Jesus, you can heal me. He said, you can make me clean. Because leprosy was considered a disease that reflected a spiritual posture. So you were actually unclean spiritually. And the effect of that was this disease on the outside. So to recover from that, there was actually a reinstitution of cleanliness by a priest. And if you read Leviticus chapter 14, it is extensive. The sacrifices that needed to be made of these animals, the cleansing process and the timing of all of that before you could enter back into society. Otherwise, if it was a walled city, you were not to live inside the walls of the city. And oftentimes the lepers would live in the dump outside the city because they could find food there and supplies. They had to announce if they were walking down the road and there were others coming, they had to yell out unclean, unclean, so that nobody would come near them. Because if anyone was to come in contact with them, that person would then be unclean, even if they didn't get leprosy. And they would have to go through that whole ceremonial process to be made clean again. So you can imagine having that yourself and being in that position in that society in that time, how you would have felt as an outcast. So in that state, he's breaking some major rules to approach Jesus, to approach anybody he would be, but now he's approaching a rabbi, a teacher. And he's coming up to him, okay? And he states his faith, if you will. Okay, he doesn't say, if you can, but he's actually putting the decision in the hands of the one who it rightfully is in and saying, I already know you can do this. If you will, you can make me clean. So that's very bold, very risky of this man to do that. Okay? And then moved with pity, it says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Okay, moved with pity. Some translations use compassion. Some even say anger. What we know from the original language is there was an emotion that rose up in the heart of God by this man coming with his request and coming in his condition, in his state. So God was emotionally moved by a human being, which is really big news for us, as he came and pleaded with Jesus. You could imagine, you know, for me, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ and reached out to him for salvation many years ago, there were some sins that I struggled with in my life and addictions that made me feel like an outcast. And it was those things that I wrestled with and struggled with that kept me from feeling like I could approach Jesus like this man did. But it was those things as well that drove me to finally take that step. And it felt like the riskiest thing I could do, to reach out. But this is the response I got, okay? Jesus touched him, okay? So not only is he breaking major rules to approach Jesus, but then Jesus reaches out, doesn't say a word at first, okay? So the guy says, if you will, it's silence, I would imagine. Or it's the disciple saying, no, Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus reaches out and touches him, and the next thing he says is, I will. I will. And the amazing thing is, anybody else who touched that man would become unclean. His position as being unclean, even spiritually, would transfer to you and I if we touched him. But Jesus, it goes the other way. It's the opposite effect. Jesus' cleanness, his holiness, actually extends to this man. And not only is he physically healed, but he's made clean spiritually. That's the amazing part of what happened. And then Jesus sternly charges him, don't go tell everybody about this good thing I just did in your life. Be quiet about it. Which seems kind of out of place. But he says, go, tell the priests and go through the ceremonies and everything, show them as a proof of what I've done, and then you can be reinstated. Because he wanted this man to come back into society, to truly be reinstated into his family. But why did he say that? Why did he say, see that you say nothing to anyone? Well, remember one of the missions, you know, that he just stated just before that was that he came to preach in the towns, okay? Jesus wanted as many people as possible to hear the good news while he was here on earth, okay? The good news of the kingdom of God coming to give us salvation, freedom, and healing. But what was happening was this major focus of the people, rightfully so, I'd be one of them if I had a disease that needed healing. And these mobs were now meeting Jesus to the point where he couldn't enter towns. And he knew this would happen if this guy went out and shared openly. And he went out and shared with everybody. And that meant now Jesus had to resort to staying out of the town. Okay, imagine all around Duval, it's just wilderness and desert. And Jesus wants to preach right on Main Street in Duval. But now he's got to go way out to get away from the crowd. And only those who could physically get out to him could hear the good news firsthand from him. And those who couldn't travel would stay in town and hear secondhand. When people would come back, and what did Jesus say? What did he say? And so he was hindered in some ways by that. But he loved this man so much. And he probably knew that problem was going to arise. Even as he was telling him, don't tell anybody, he's like, this guy's going to go tell everybody. I heard a preacher recently say, Jesus told this man, don't tell anybody, and he went and told everybody. And Jesus tells us, go tell everybody, and we don't tell anybody. And it's true, sometimes. I mean, we try to, but now we've been commissioned to go out and tell everybody. This man was so touched by God that even God himself saying don't do it, he went out and disobeyed and told everybody the good news. There's a few things that we can learn from this passage. So let's just focus on a few this morning, a couple. I want to speak to the one who maybe this morning has not actually put their faith in Jesus Christ yet. I think that there's a message to you this morning by what we see this man do, okay? He has faith, he takes an incredible risk, and he approaches a rabbi with a disease that makes people unclean even to come in contact with him. And the good news this morning is as Jesus touches him, he becomes clean. Okay? That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is the message that God wants you to hear this morning, is that Jesus makes you clean. His touch makes you clean. So there's actually nothing in your life that you can't bring before him and let him touch and make clean. But that is a decision to be made, to place your faith in him. The confidence you can have is he will always say, I will, if you come to him with your sin and ask him to make you clean. He will say, I will. Look at this verse from the book of John, one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus. This is Jesus' words. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There is a point of believing that makes you enter into no condemnation. It's that choice to believe. That's what that man with leprosy made, was a choice to believe. This guy can make me clean. Maybe he even believed, even if this disease doesn't heal me, somehow I know this guy at my core, at my spirit, can make me clean. And he got the physical healing too, to prove it. So this morning, if that's you, and you've been wrestling with that, with receiving the cleansing of Jesus Christ, because that sin, there's a payment for that, and it's death, it's separation from God. And Jesus' whole mission was to bring the kingdom of God to you and to me and say, you can have relationship with God. You can have it through Jesus Christ. He's going to die in your place. And you can put your faith in him, my son, Jesus Christ. And he will make you clean from those sins, from any sins. If that's you this morning, I'd like to just pray through that acceptance of that truth, placing your faith in that. And you can pray where you're at with me if you're at a place where you want to do that. Let's pray. So Jesus, I thank you for drawing every person in this room to come this morning to worship you and to hear your word. And so together with those in this room who have not made that choice to believe in you, we say to you, Jesus, right now, I believe that you paid for my sins through your death and your resurrection. And I bring my sin before you right now. And if you will, you can make me clean. And I hear you saying, I will. So take my sin and make me clean. And God, more than that, take my life and lead me now in your ways. Thank you that I can have a relationship with you. Amen. It's a simple prayer. Now it's a life of walking with God. And so if you prayed that prayer or you want to and you're like, oh, I want to know more, come talk to me after the service. I'd love to have a conversation about what God offers you as you walk with him. So if you are in relationship with God and you read this story, I want to speak to some of you who may have experienced these types of stories about Jesus in the same way that I have. As you kind of put it over, kind of overlay it with the experiences you've had in life, okay? And this little statement here stands out to me, where Jesus responds with, I will, okay? My journey through the years of those times where I haven't seen the breakthrough, the restoration of a relationship, the provision that I thought I really needed, maybe the healing that I wanted so bad. I get stuck with stories like this, and it's like, that's great, that's awesome and encouraging. But Jesus, sometimes I feel like to me you're saying, I won't. You're not saying I will. That's what it feels like to me. In my story with walking through my mom's illness and being in that hospital that night before, and taking those questions to God. Questions were, God, what are you doing? And what would you have me do? I kind of learned up to that point, but those are good questions to ask. To just take some time away. And so I found a quiet place at the hospital there to just sit on those things. I think it was late at night, that night before we kind of decided we were going to turn off these machines and let God do what he was going to do. A couple of things I felt. Now I'm talking about hearing God kind of just matter-of-factly, so I want to speak to that real quick. Hearing God has been a journey for me. The journey started when I started to realize that the Bible is a book of examples for our lives. It's not a book of exceptions of these incredible, holy people so that we could just read about them and go, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could experience God like that. I started to realize the scriptures are actually offering us a life with God like these people experienced. Okay, that's why it says the prophet Elijah, who did all these miracles and who God moved miraculously through when he prayed, James tells us he was a man just like you and me. You can do that too. So I see these people interacting with and talking to God. And so over time, I don't always hear him. Sometimes I seek him with something I really want to hear him on, and I'm not hearing him. I'm not getting the direction. But sometimes he does speak to my heart. It's not an audible voice that I hear. Sometimes it's a picture that comes to my mind. Sometimes it's an impression of a question or a statement. And so in this case, as I was listening to God, I felt like he was affirming my faith of all those years of praying for healing for my mom and all those around me in this fellowship even that were believing for the same thing. And I felt like he was saying, keep going. Keep praying in faith for the miraculous, even for your mom. So I was like, okay, so that's what you want me to do. Tonight and tomorrow, I'm going to pray for that. And then I also felt like he asked me something, which I'm just amazed that the God of the universe is so gentle with his creation that he asks us if we would consider something. And he said to me, Jeff, would you choose to trust me if things don't go the way that you pray for them to, that there's more to the story that I can't share with you right now? Would you trust me with that? And I took a deep breath, because to me that felt like, oh man, is he gonna, he's like, you're still praying in faith. Don't make any assumptions about what's gonna happen tomorrow. I'm like, yes, I'll trust you. And that was a turning point in how I experienced circumstances with God, because at that point I stopped evaluating the goodness of God based on the circumstances that unfold around me and how I thought I saw God answering prayers in my life. It just deconstructed that whole system that gets people to the place where they say, God's not good because I asked him for this and he didn't do it. It just ripped that apart. But he ripped it apart by asking me to trust him. So faith and trust, he got to. Okay? And then the next morning, when we turned off the machines, my mom passed away. And then I prayed for a miracle that she would be raised from the dead. Down to the last minute, I wasn't going to give up because God told me to pray in faith. And she was resurrected to be with God, but her body did not come back to life. And so as hard as that was, as heavy as that was, as much as I had to walk through grief after that, I was able to do it with the conclusion that there's more to this story. And man, I really want to know what it is right now. But God asked me to trust him, and I said I would. And so I do. His heart is good. And that was what I gained out of that. Challenge for you guys this morning is to take a risk like this man did. And maybe that means dusting off an old prayer request that you've given up on in an area of your life. That's what it caused me to do. There's a relationship, a critical relationship in my life that is broken and needs restoration. And I have been praying for God for years to bring breakthrough in that and restore that. And I'm still waiting for that. And I got to the point where I was like, yeah, I'm throwing up token prayers for that now, but there's not a lot of faith there. And I felt like God said, I want you to pick that back up, Jeff. And trust me with it like you did praying for your mom. And trust that my heart's good. And so that might be you this morning. The point is, Jesus is worth the risk. Approach him. Some of you, I know, are thinking of that thing right now. That you've just kind of, okay, I get it. I've asked for this over and over, and God's not moving in this area. So the conclusion is, God doesn't work in those ways, or he's not going to do that in this situation. His challenge to me with my mom was, until the very end, and then keep praying, but trust that my heart is good. So that's the challenge this morning. There is a devotional that actually helps you walk through this. Walking through, maybe it's just you're stuck in how you view God, how you view his heart, his character, how prayer works, what he's willing to do and what he's not willing to do, you're just stuck in all of that because of your experiences. This will help unpack some of that because it's a time with God. These are in your bulletin. There's more on the back table. I would challenge you to take one and actually do it. Spend some time with God. It is a risk. It feels risky to approach God, but that's my challenge to you is to do it. And I'm doing it too. So I'm going to pray as we close. So Lord, I want to pray for each person in here. Maybe it's one person who's going to be willing to take that challenge. I pray that there's more. I know that there's more stories in here that you want to step into. And so, Lord, I pray for each heart in this room. God, the enemy wants people to doubt you. He wants to paint a false picture of who you are. And so we come against that right now in Jesus' name. And I pray that there would be a rising up of faith, enough even to approach you and take that risk, just to approach you and ask you some questions. God, for those who feel like they've struggled with hearing your voice, help them see that you are speaking to them, and you already have in many ways. Just open their eyes to the ways that you are speaking and help them to hear you and hear your heart in the thing that they're struggling with. Lord, just commit that to you. Ask that you would move mightily to help us be in a proper alignment with your goodness, the goodness of your heart, and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to read just a few promises of God as we close with this worship song. Because those are the things we hang on to, and the goodness of God that we hang on to when we're trusting him in those areas of our lives that feel risky. Here's some of the things that God's spoken to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's 1 John. John chapter 8, he says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Philippians 4, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy 31, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you feel like he has, it's a lie. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged.
Declare this together. Father of kindness, you have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness, you have filled